Why do Christians act the way they do? Why do those who say and call themselves Christians, why do they behave in ways that are contradictory to my ways, saith God? It's because they don't really know who I am. For if they knew who I was, they would change. Thank you, Father. Oh, glory to you, God. For if you really knew me, you would know that I have secrets. And I hold secrets that no one knows but me. But because I know these secrets, I am surrounded by joy, says God. I am surrounded by peace because I know things that others don't know. And I have given to my children the ability to know secrets. The world says, oh, it's a mystery. But my people say it's a secret. For I knew from the beginning that I would send my son. And I knew my son would break the cords of death and hell. And I knew he would set my people free. The world didn't know it. They couldn't even begin to grasp it. For if they had, they would not have crucified my son. Because his crucifixion meant their defeat. I knew a secret. And those who know me know my secret. They know they're free. They know they're at liberty. They know the things that others would wish to know. And they walk in that secret. It's why my children can be in a room with unbelievers and laugh and smile to themselves because they listen to all that's being said and they disregard it because they know a secret that I am with them, that I'll never leave them, never forsake them. See, in me, says the Lord, the sick know they're well because it's a secret. The world would look and say, oh, but you're so sick. But I know the secret. I know you're healed. That's why I can rejoice over my children, because I know your outcome. I know things can change. And I know that in the twinkling of an eye, you will be caught up to glory. And I know that you will lay this old body aside. And I know you will be clothed with a new glory that the world has never seen. See, I know these things. I've desired for you to be with me forever. To be seated in heavenly places forever. The world doesn't know this. They cannot grasp it. They don't see into the spiritual because they are blinded by that which is natural. But I have a secret. And I've given that secret to you. That even when all hell rages against you, I know you're free. I know you're not limited by the things of this world. For I know a secret. And when you come into that knowledge of that secret, you'll be free. Because that glory that the world hasn't seen begins to manifest itself in you and through you, and it will raise you up above the things of this world. It will raise you above the attacks, above the persecutions. It will raise you to where you can see my face. Stephen was being stoned to death. All the other people stood around and said, oh, look at what this man must endure. Many cried that day. Many mourned in that day. And yet Stephen saw my heavens opened up before him. He saw my face. He didn't feel the rocks because he was already transformed. He didn't feel the pain. See, many people think death is a painful experience. But for you, it's as easy as blinking your eyes. You close them in this world and you open them and you're with me. See, I know a secret. No man, no enemy can take you out of my hand. For I have protected you and I am with you. I know a secret. And it's up to you to discover that secret, to seek it out. And when you know that secret, man shall not be able to dominate you anymore. That's why the world is so scared of me, says God. They thought they had my son. They thought they had killed him. They thought they had him out of the way. The hell rejoiced that they had won. Oh, but I knew a secret. Jesus knew that secret. He understood it. He walked in it. That's why sickness could not have any hold with him around. That's why blind eyes were open. That's why the deaf ears were unstopped. It's why the lame man walked. It's why the people rejoiced and danced before my son. Because they had found that secret. Oh, that you would find it. That you would know those things. That you would live above the things of this world. For though you're in it, you are not of it, if you know the secret. If you know those things that I've hidden away, and you discover the secret, you'll never be enslaved again. You will be free. Praise you. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to go to, well, before we do that, I want you to say our favorite verse with us for the year, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Say it with me. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. Now try to say the last part of it with me. And through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, important words. This has been, the last part of this verse is about a call to discipleship. And just real briefly, discipleship is the difference between a wilderness generation and a Joshua generation. A wilderness generation is always wondering about not having any purpose, not having any direction. A Joshua generation, three things in Joshua 1. It talks about, it is, first of all, a generation that is strong in faith in the God of Abraham. It is a generation that is courageous, that is bold in the face of the enemy. And finally, it is a generation that is committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. Amen. Joshua generation is committed to the cause of Christ, having a kingdom mentality, which is more than simply a salvation mentality. For too long, we've had a salvation mentality. Hallelujah, I'm born again, I'm going to heaven when I die. Let's all rejoice. And we haven't gone anywhere beyond that. Most Christians have not grown into discipleship. And it's curious to me, Jesus did not command us to save people. He commanded us to make disciples. Hello? And the church has cornered the market on getting people saved. And after we get them to say the prayer of confession, they don't have a clue what to do. It's interesting, we've got friends in India, and Pastor Paul knows about India too, but our friends in India say that it's really easy in India to get people to accept Jesus Christ. And they put them, go home, they put them on the wall with all the other 1 to 3 million gods that they have. And Jesus becomes one of many. And so when they, you know, these Americans go over and they have these great crusades and they have 100,000 Indians come to the Lord, but all they have done, for the most part, is just to accept that Jesus is another God. He says, you have to teach them Jesus is the only God. Now, when you start preaching Jesus is the only God, and all the things that they've been worshiping for all their generations is not a God at all, now you got issues. Now you got problems, because they have to make Jesus the only God, or he becomes nothing because he's just on the shelf with all the others. And many people who call themselves Christians in the States believe in God in that manner. They just put him up on the TV, put him up on the mantle, put him up on these places, and they pray to him. And when you say, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Well, what do you believe? Well, what do you mean, what do I believe? Well, what do you believe about Jesus? Well, I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Well, great. What about this one? Well, he's the Son of God, too. What about this one? He's the Son of God, too. What about this? He's the Son of God, too. Because there is no differentiation. And many Christians today believe there's no differentiation. You hear well-known theologians talk about there's many ways to come to Christ, many ways to come to the Father, many ways to know God. No, Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's very distinct about it. He's very clear about it. Now, go to Psalm 78, and I want to start here and hopefully get a little bit further than what we've progressed before. But Psalm 78, it talks about we know the Joshua generation is the generation that entered into Canaan. They're the ones who took the promised land. They were the ones who took Jericho. They're the ones who did all these things. David was part of the Joshua generation. Solomon was part of the Joshua generation. And these people accomplished things for God. But here we find in Psalm 78, it talks about, go to verse 9. It says, the children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They were armed, they were prepared, they were trained. But when the day of battle came, they backed away. They turned back. Verse 10 gives us three reasons why they turned back. One, we've talked about these before. One, they did not keep the covenant of God. That means they forgot to whom they belong. They forgot they belonged to God. They thought they were just one like every other nation. They thought they were one people like every other people. And there was no differentiation between them and a people that belonged to God. So they did not keep the covenant because they forgot who they belonged to. Secondly, it says they refused to walk in his law. In real simple terms, they were disobedient. They just chose to not follow God. The third thing it says in verse 11, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. You know, we talked about this just a little bit ago when Butch talked about all the things that God's brought him through. He's supposed to die at birth. He's had a broken back. He's had heavy equipment fall on him. He's had heart bypass surgery and all this kind of stuff. By the way, they found out his heart was good. It was just the stuff leading to it, because God gave him a new heart several years ago. And that was a miracle. That was just take the old one out, pop the new one in. And it wasn't through surgery. It was through God. So they said he had heart trouble. His heart's still fine. It was all the stuff leading to the heart. They can't figure out why he had a heart attack, he says. Isn't that great? God is wonderful. But when you remember that, it makes healing easier. It makes God freer and more able to move in other areas of your life because we are putting him in remembrance. We are remembering what God has done for us. And this is the third thing. They forgot his works. They failed to remember God's goodness. And this is crucial if you're going to go forward with God. You've got to put yourself in remembrance of all the good things that God has done for you. Because if you don't, I'll give you a clue, if you don't think about how good God has been, you'll think about how bad everything is right now. And when you focus on what's bad right now, you cannot operate in faith because all you can focus on is how bad it is right now. Well, we could put up a list and have everybody put up all the terrible things that have happened to them, and we could all go to the insane asylum. Because all of us have had stuff happen, and we'd read each other lists. I don't believe you went through that. How'd you do that? I remember after we left our first church, I was at a pastor's meeting, all the same denomination. There's about maybe 100, 150 of us there, and probably about 25 or 30 gathered around a fireplace after the day's events, and we were just sharing stories and everything. And as pastors usually do, they were sharing all their horror tales. And this pastor shared his, and everybody goes, man, that's horrible. Another one would share his, man, that's horrible. As one pastor looked over at me, he says, well, Gordon, you just left the church. Tell us what you've just gone through. And I had never really told anybody anything before, and I started telling them about all this stuff, and all the pastors' jaws dropped. I'm a young kid on the block. I've only pastored for 2.5, 3 years at that time, and everybody else's jaws just dropped, and I don't believe you went through all that stuff. And that they could all shake their heads and say, but I understand it. They were just amazed. And until that moment, I wasn't aware of what we had really experienced. Because my focus was so on God that he brought us through, and I didn't even have an awareness of how severe it was. You know, when God is with you and you're looking at him, people will look at you when you come out of a situation. How did you manage? Well, wasn't that rough? Do you understand? And they can start listing all the things back that God has brought you through, and you go, I guess I was pretty serious. If I would have heard that about anybody else, I'd be really concerned for them. But you weren't concerned about yourself. Why? Because you were focused on God and what he was doing, not on everything else going on around you. You either focus on God or all the negativity. And one of the ways to keep our focus on God is to remember all his goodness. Amen. Amen. Now, in Psalm 78, this is where I want to pick up. Verse 17, because that's bad enough that they didn't keep his covenant. They refused to walk in his law. They forgot his works and wonders that God had shown them. But down in 17, 18, and 19, it says, but they sinned even more against God. See, man, how much more worse can it get? Well, it says, by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. Now, there's a difference between disobedience and rebellion. Disobedience is just simply not doing what you've been told. Rebellion is you're out to overthrow the one. They were replacing God on the throne of Israel. I had a church like that one time. I was praying about it and praying about it, and God showed me a vision, an open vision. I saw the church, and I saw the throne on top of the church. I thought, woo, I'm going to get to see Jesus come in on this one, baby. This is going to be really exciting. And I watched this dark figure come in and sit down on the throne. And when he sat there, I realized this is not Jesus. This is the devil. Satan was in control of the church. Can you believe that? A house of God and the devil sat on the throne of the church? Well, I just started praying and interceding and pulling that thing down. In about 15 or 20 minutes, I saw the devil stand up and he huffed at me and he walked off. And then I saw Jesus come back in and just sit down on the throne and smile at me. I walked, that was a Saturday night. I walked in that church on Sunday morning. Now, to tell you how bad things were, we came in a little entrance way, and there was about four steps up to the sanctuary level, and there was a set of stairs that went down. But all the deacons in the church stood on that platform just as you came up into the steps in the foyer, to the sanctuary. And there was just a real tiny little foyer. You couldn't walk past people in there without seeing them. And for about 2 weeks before, when I had come in, they all turned their back to me and they faced the wall. And their noses were about 4 to 6 inches away from the wall. They refused to even acknowledge that I was there. That Sunday I walked in, I walked up to the first one and said, good morning. Stuck out my hand. He stuck out his hand and shook it. Good morning. Went to the second one. Good morning. Good morning. They were stunned. All the anger, all the bitterness, all the hatred that they had for me was gone. And they were left with not knowing what to do. See, when the devil gets rid of hate in a person, when that is their motivation, when that dominates them, and that is broken, they don't know what to do. See, we're to be motivated by love. When you're motivated by love, you always know what to do. When you're motivated by hate, when they take that hate away, it's like, hi, my name is, you know, they don't have a clue what's going on. Because what motivated them, what has been the center of their life, no longer has control. It was funny. I walked on through, I talked to all four of them, I walked on through, just like, this is cool, I like this. You see, they were out to overthrow. They were rebellious. It goes on. He says in verse 18, and they tested God in their heart. Now, how do you test God? By asking for food of their fancy. Now, in the wilderness, every time they got fed up, God's given them heavenly food. They're eating the food of angels. They're eating the blessing of God. They're enjoying all this stuff, and yet they still were not satisfied. Well, you know, we'd like cheesecake, and I know you gave us strawberry cheesecake the other day. I'm in the mood for blueberry cheesecake. And they were just constantly testing God. Well, do this for me. Do this for me. Do that. It's like Gideon almost of testing God by putting out the fleece. And God did it one time. And then after that, he warns us, don't you fleece me. I'll do it once or twice because you're unlearned. But once you know me, you don't operate that way anymore. You don't test things, you obey things. So they were testing God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy, whatever I want. I remember when I first started hearing the word of faith, and we lived in an apartment, and I went and I said, Lord, in the name of Jesus, because we had candles around the house, I said, I command that candle to go out in Jesus' name. You know what happened? Nothing. Candle burned. I didn't tell Debbie about it. I didn't say a word about it. But it's like I'm testing my faith. Well, that's stupid. I should have known better, but I was testing God. At least he didn't reprove me. He just, whatever. You know, sometimes you let children go and you don't have to reprove everything, right? And then finally, 19, it says, yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Now think about it. They spoke against God. Now I know you've never done this, but I've heard stories about people that say, okay, I'm in a real tough situation. Is there any way God can get me out of this? Same thing, isn't it? When you doubt that God can get you out of the situation you're in, that is speaking against God. There's no hope for me. There's no hope for you. Boy, I've seen other people in that situation. You love this. You go to somebody to witness to them. You go to somebody that's sick, and you're ready to pray for healing, and God's anointing you to pray for healing. And the first words out of their mouth is, I talked to so-and-so the other day, and they said they knew somebody that wasn't as bad as I am, and they died. Thank you. Now I have to build faith in them. Now I have to build an expectancy in God. Why? Because someone has already come and spoken against God. We do it all the time, don't we? We do it to others. Others do it to us. We don't intend to. We have good intentions. But see, when I go to visit people that are sick, I don't tell them about all the horror stories. I tell them about the victories. Well, Gordon, you're just being false there. No, I'm not. What God will do for one, he'll do for anyone. Amen? Amen? If we believe that, I'm going to look at the successes, not the failures. Say, leadership training says you learn more by successes. But the key word is learn. You grow from failures. You learn more from failures than you do successes. Yes, but the key word is you've got to learn. You've got to learn from the failure. You've got to learn how to do it right. You've got to learn how to stop being dumb, hello, and getting into those situations to start with. The reason a lot of Christians need miracles, you goofed up somewhere in the process. Now you're asking for a miracle. Why? Because you need one. I'm not talking bad about you. I've been there too. But it's because we didn't take care, we didn't heed, we were disobedient, we were rebellious, we were all these other things, and then we test God. Well, can God really set a table in the wilderness? Is God really able to meet my need? Is God really able to change my situation? Is God really able to change the people I have to work with every day? And the answer is yes. That wasn't real convincing. And the answer is yes. See, that's our faith. God can do these things, because if he can't, we are without hope. Amen. There's no deliverance for us if God can't do these things. And we all say, I believe God can. I wish he would do it a little bit quicker, but God can do it. That's the key that we've got to keep our focus on. Now go to Psalm 78:22. And this, I believe, is the core reason why Ephraim was doing and saying all these things. Verse 22 says, because they did not believe in God. Now listen to the last part. And did not trust in his salvation. Isn't that awesome? Why are we disobedient? Why are we rebellious? Why do we tempt God? Why do we test him? Why do we speak against God? Why do we refuse to walk in his law? Real simple. You don't really believe in him or his salvation. Oh, but I believe God. Yeah, but do you believe in his salvation? Do you believe God can get you out of the spot that you're in? See, that's the real question. Do you believe in the God of salvation? Do you believe in the healer? Do you believe in the deliverer? Do you believe in the financier? Do you believe that God is able and willing to do these things for you? And almost every Christian, even unbelievers, will say, oh, God's able. We just don't know if he's willing. Well, if he's not willing, then how can you trust him? How can you have faith in a God that you don't have confidence in? Now listen, believing in God, in the Greek, it's a word for faith or believing. They're used interchangeably. It literally means to lean upon or to rest upon. When you go through hard times, do you lean and rest on God or on your own wisdom? Do you lean and rest on the latest doctor's report to find out if you're healthy? You better know you're healthy, because the doctor can give you a false report. He can give you a report that's not true at all. And you get a bad report. It's like, okay, I understand the initial shock, but are you going to stay in that shock for the rest of your life, or do you believe God? You can come home today and say, honey, God's given me a new opportunity in my life. He's moving me up. What do you mean, hon? I got fired. Now, however you look at that, God's moving you up or God's throwing you to the ground. But do you believe in God's salvation? Do you believe that whatever the thief steals from you, that God will give it back to you in greater measure? See, this is belief in God. This is salvation. This is a hard gospel to preach, but it's what Jesus preached. It's what the apostles preached. It's what Paul preached. It's what John preached. It's like God is able and he is willing to do these things. But if you don't trust in his salvation, it's real hard for God to do them for you, because even if he would, you wouldn't accept it, because you don't believe in it. You're not trusting it. You're not leaning on it. You're just busy doing your own thing and trying to live your faith by works instead of by faith. Now go to Psalm 78, verse 40 and 41. Now this is a real clincher for me. Oh, let's, before we go there, let's go to verse 36. Psalm 78, verse 36. It says, nevertheless, they flattered God with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. Have you been around Christians? Oh, I just love God so much. He's just so wonderful to me. Him and I have such a wonderful relationship. And then the kid comes in the room. Or somebody calls from work. And they scream and they cuss. It's like, I thought you and God had this wonderful relationship. Oh, we do. God's so kind to me. Well, if God's been that kind to you, how come you don't reciprocate to others? If God has been so good to you, why can't you be good to others? See, we flatter God. You see it in church. We call them Sunday morning Christians. Ever know any of those? They come into church, hallelujah, they sing. I've even seen people give words of wisdom and tongues and interpretation and stuff like that. Now, hardly ever have I seen it of God, but I've seen people do that. And they walk out, and the first thing they do, it's all about manipulation. It's all about control. They don't love people. They don't care about people. Everything is about them. Sunday morning Christians, they put on a good act. There was a great evangelist years ago. He said he got saved coming to church because he was I think he sold insurance or something. He always came into church late and always came up to the front to sit in church. Every Sunday. So, well, why did you do that? He said, I wanted people to know that I was in church, that I was a Christian. But he said, I lied to them and I cheated them outside of the church. But they'd come to me because they thought I was a Christian. It's sad when people live that way. It's sad when they rebel against God. But they flattered God with their mouth. They lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. James chapter 1 talks about the double-minded man receives nothing of the Lord. Well, that's being double-minded. I'm flattering God with my words. I'm flattering God with my speech. I even show up in church. I mean, God should be really pleased with me. Yeah, but do you know him? Jesus said this in John 17, 4. He said, this is eternal life, that you might know God. Wow. That means to have intimate relationship with God. This is what eternal life is all about. It's not about all the do's and the don'ts. It's about knowing who God is. They flattered him. They were pretend Christians, but they were not steadfast with God, and they weren't faithful in their covenant. Now, go down to verse 40. How often they provoked God in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God. Now listen, and limited the Holy One of Israel. Did you know you can limit God? God can be moving on your behalf and you can shut him down. You can limit what God is able to do in your life. By all the things that we've just read, by all those different examples, all those different things, you can shut God down. Well, brother, I just don't believe. I believe God is sovereign. Well, I believe God is sovereign too. But most people, when they say that God is sovereign, believe that everything that happens, happens because God has a reason for doing it. Nothing happens outside the will of God. Well, then when you sinned and you committed adultery, that was God's will. Well, I'm not saying that. But if you believe that everything happens, that everything is ordered by God, then you're believing that is the will of God. You believe that sin, murder, is the will of God. Because everything that happens is in his will. Well, we say, well, no. Well, then you don't believe that God's sovereign. But people, you hear people say, well, this sickness is on me because, well, God has a reason for it. It's God. God's working out his purposes in me. What if you, I'll put it this way. Have you ever heard people say, I got healed because God's purpose for me was to get healed? People don't talk that way. But you'll hear all kinds of believers and unbelievers, well, this terrible tragedy happened in my life because God's trying to work out a bad thing in my life. Listen, I'll give you another secret. You want to work out bad things in your life? Repent. It's that simple. Change. Change the way you think. Change the things that you do. Change the crowd you hang out with. Change your behavior. And a lot of that stuff won't happen to you. I've told you before, I am not worried about getting AIDS. I've had one sexual partner. She's had one sexual partner. And we've been this way for years and years and years. I don't have to worry about AIDS. I'm not sleeping around. So, well, I only slept with one other person. Yeah, but how many people did they sleep with? How many? We had a woman years ago. She came in with a sexually transmitted disease. And she said, I don't know how I got this. She said, I'm not sleeping with anybody. Well, come to find out, her husband was. Last I heard, now that was years and years and years ago. Last time I saw her, she's still dealing with the sexually transmitted disease because it's incurable. Now she's having to put up with that all of her life. Is that the will of God? If God is sovereign, is that the will of God that she put up with this infection all of her life? Is it the will of God for her to go through this? A lot of people would say, yeah. Because God's sovereign. Everything happens because God has willed it to happen. I say, absolutely not. I said, you can avoid tragedy in your life if you'll obey God. If you'll love God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you can avoid these kinds of tragedies in your life. See, we can limit God. And a lot of people don't like that. Well, God will do whatever God wants to do. Yeah, he can do that, but he always uses a willing vessel. Jesus was, now think about it. Jesus was willing to come to earth, willing to take on flesh, willing to die on the cross. Even in the garden, Jesus could have said, Father, this is too much. I'm out of here. I'm going back home. I don't need this. But he said, I came as a sacrifice. I love it. Jesus said, no man takes my life. It is mine to lay down and mine to pick up again. No man takes it from me. You know, this whole stupid argument, did the Jews or the Romans kill Jesus? Neither. He was a sacrifice. He willingly gave himself up, and the high priest pronounced the blessing over it just according to the Bible. He took all our sin, all our weaknesses, all of our sicknesses, all of our diseases. He took all of those things on himself because he loved you. Isn't that wonderful? Because he loved you. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Well, what do we know about the Father from what Jesus did? He loves you. And when we can get that into our understanding and receive that love of Paul prayed over the church in Ephesus. He prayed that you would know the length and the depth and the height and the breadth of the love of God. Why did he pray that? Because he knew if you understood that, healing is easy. He knew deliverance is easy. He knew all these things that we struggle with so much is easy if we would understand the love of God. No matter what situation I'm in, no matter what I go through, God still loves me. Well, yeah, but what happens if you fall? God still loves me. He still loves me. Even if I screwed up royal, God still loves me. Now, he doesn't condone what I just did, but he still loves me. And when I come back to him, I am washed in the water of his word. I am redipped in the blood of Jesus Christ, and I am whole and clean again. Thank you. How do you treat your kids? If they mess up one time, do you throw them out of the house? You're 2 years old. You should know better than this. I'm not tolerating this. I'm not putting up this behavior anymore. You get out of the house. You're on your own. You don't think you need your mother? You don't think you need your dad? You're gone. It's like, we put you in jail. But yet that's how many Christians think God treats them. You blow it one time and you're out. Listen, I've said this for years. If God was angry with you, if he would judge you according to your sins, we would all be crispy critters. We'd already be burned and fried and dumped in the trash can. He wouldn't put the time of day into us anymore. If I was in charge, and after Adam sinned, and I could see, because God knows all things from the beginning, if I could see how this world would go, if I would see how people would treat one another in the hatred and bitterness, I'd just fry it right then and get it over with. But God knew you in his heart. And he says, I'm going to send my son and die for them. And even when Jesus died, it wasn't just for the past sin, it was for our sin that we weren't even alive yet. Our mommy and daddy hadn't even started thinking about us. But Jesus died for you and for me. His love spans all time. Well, what if I sin 7 times? Well, what did Jesus say to Peter? He says, 70 times 7. That's how many times you forgive him. Well, in the Greek, that essentially means for infinity. For infinity. Now, if Jesus is telling Peter to forgive like that, where did Jesus get that idea from? The Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The world has presented an angry God. He's angry at sin, but he wants you to come back to him and wants you to be a part of him. Why? So he can have fellowship with you. That's not a cute little word. It's so you can know God for yourself and that he has free access to your life, free access into your family, free access into every activity that you're involved in. God wants to be involved in it. And he made the door through Jesus Christ. There is no other God that this world talks about that has an interest in your day-to-day activities except Yahweh. None. None. He is incomparable by any other religious standard. That's why he's the true God. He didn't create you and walk away from you. He created you, and when we walked away from him, he says, come back to me, and I will accept you, and I will bring you home, and I will lavish you with my kingdom. Let's stand. Glory, glory, glory to God. Praise you, Father. Praise you, Father. You know, if you've walked away from God, if you've just, maybe you've just had a rough week and God's been far, far away from you, from your thinking this week, and you just say, Lord, I want to get right with you again. I want to come back. Lord, you said you'd forgive me 70 times 7. Lord, I'm coming back to you. Maybe it's that 69th time times 7. I don't know. But I want you to just come back to God. He is not angry with you. He is not holding anything against you. He's just simply saying, come back to me. Come back to me. He said, I'll heal you. I'll make it right with you. Just come back to me. You know, that guilt and condemnation, it has such a way of hitting us to keep us from receiving from the Father. And that's exactly what the devil wants. To keep you out from God's blessings. Jesus died to bring you in. Don't let anything keep you out of the blessings of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now let's all pray this with me. Lord, we've sinned. We messed up this week. Sometimes we think it's the last time. But I thank you, Father, that through Jesus Christ, I come to you and you forgive me again. I am cleansed. I am whole. Jesus, I ask you, come into my life. Live in my heart. Make your home within me. I give you place. And I will live to honor you. I will cherish you, Father, with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. I will remember your goodness to the end of my days. And I thank you, Father, you will always remember me. In Jesus' name, I thank you and I praise you. Amen. God bless you.